The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from the Lord is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants there to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when this evil spirit from the Lord comes to you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor-bearers. And Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit of God came upon Saul, David would take the harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him.
Well, we've prayed, but let's bow our heads and pray again. We pray, Lord, now that as we look at this passage together, that you would speak. Please fulfill your purposes in us for your glory. Please, would your truth chase out unbelief. Please, would you build your church and fill this earth with your glory and do all these things, we pray, by helping us to see your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask in his name. Amen. Well, how do you see things? What's your view of this? pick any subject, no two people will see it in exactly the same way. It doesn't matter what it is, from the very unimportant bake-off through to the really rather important Brexit and everything in between as well. You don't have to talk about things for very long to realise we all see them in slightly and sometimes actually very different ways. We all have slightly, sometimes very different views of things. So your teacher perhaps introduces a new topic at school and does that thing that class teachers seem to enjoy doing these days. They decide you're going to begin with a class discussion on the subject and you think this is not going to take very long. It's entirely obvious what's the right way to think about this particular thing. And then you suddenly realise after not very much time at all that maybe it's not quite so obvious after all. Lots of people sat around that circle see things in very different ways. Or you're watching the news, Hugh Edwards comes on, or Julie Etchingham or whoever, depending on what news channel you prefer to watch, and they introduce the topic at the top of the news and you think, well, it's obvious what's right about this, and then suddenly to your surprise you discover the person sat at the other end of the sofa from you sees things rather differently. I see things one way, you see them another. How do we handle that? What do we do when we're faced with so many very different views of things? I think it's fair to say we know we could do with a bit of help with that, can't we? We know these days, perhaps more clearly than ever, we don't always handle this very well. One temptation, of course, is to try to tell ourselves it doesn't really matter at all that we have such different views. Relax, don't stress. Having different views of the same thing is absolutely fine. All we're talking about is different points of view, people want to say. Who's to say one is more valid than another? Why should we have to choose between them? And that may work, I guess, when it comes to things that don't really matter very much at all. Spoiler alert, if you haven't already caught up with it, should Rosie have missed out on the Bake Off final? I'm assuming anyone who cares about Bake Off will be aware of this week's result by now. The answer is yes, she should have missed out on the final. She was no way good enough to be in the final at all. That's my point of view. But it starts to get a bit more strained, doesn't it, as we move into more difficult subjects. Imagine talking about Brexit in some depth. And frankly, it completely falls to bits when we get onto the even bigger and most important subjects of all, and especially the biggest and the most important subject of all. What do we make of the Lord Jesus? Who is he? Really God as well as man? Is he really the only saviour and rightful king of us all? Is it really the case that in the end it doesn't matter how we see him? If there is one theme that holds 1 Samuel 16 together, it is the theme of seeing. It's all about how we see things. Just skim your eye down the chapter again very quickly. Now, if I asked you to pick out the key verse, the one that you have to do business with, if you're going to get to grips with this chapter or have it get to grips with you, I wonder which verse you would home in on. I think the end of verse 7 has got to be up there, hasn't it? The Lord said to Samuel, "Don't consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." It's all about looking and appearance, about seeing and how things are seen to be. And when we know it's the big theme of the chapter, because while it doesn't exactly leap out in our English translation here, the words see and words about seeing are just all over it from start to finish. Let's dive in and we'll see. Verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel?" And in many ways, Samuel's grief for Saul is a very commendable thing. If you were here last week, you'll realize this is a devastating time for God's people. Saul, the king they had chosen to be their king. The one they had absolutely pinned their hopes on has been completely rejected by God as king. Saul's disobedience of God has gone too far, so God has finally rejected Saul as king. It's no more than Saul deserves, but it is still a tragedy for him and for God's people. And just as last Sunday night in the evening, we saw the Lord Jesus centuries later weeping over the punishment he knew was coming the way of stony-hearted Jerusalem. Well, so Samuel grieves here. He's quite like Christ in that respect. But not anymore now, says the Lord. He is, after all, the God of new beginnings. And now it's time for one of them. Middle of verse 1. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. Or literally, I have seen for myself among his sons a king, says God. That was part of the problem with Saul. He was the people's choice as king. When they decided they needed a king so that it could be more like the nations around about them, according to their standards, Saul really fitted the bill. But things have not gone well. So now, wonderfully, God steps in. I've seen another king, he tells Samuel, a king for myself. So go take oil to anoint him, to mark him out for the job that he's going to do. Samuel, slightly understandably, is a bit fearful. Verse 2, verse 3. What if Saul hears what he's up to? Saul is still around. And if Samuel is going to get from Ramah, where he is, 1534, the end of the previous chapter, notice, to Bethlehem, that means going through the territory of Gibeah, which is where Saul is from, and 15 verse 34 tells us where Saul has just gone back to. But God gives Samuel something to say if he's asked what he's doing, so off he goes. And then there's more fear, notice in verse 4. Samuel, what are you doing here? The elders of Bethlehem ask rather nervously when they see him appear. They know that Samuel is the one God has used to denounce Saul, reject Saul as king. And they know Saul isn't very far away. He's nearby in Gibeah. It's not necessarily a great time for them to be seen with Samuel. But Samuel's proposed sacrifice settles everyone's nerves. And now Jesse and his